Let's keep worshiping as we look at Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 6. We'll read verses 1 through 5. If you want to turn that to that in your Bibles or on your electronic devices, if you don't have a Bible, you can find that in the back of the seat in front of you. The page number is in your bulletin. But we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 6 and just these five verses this morning, talking about being spiritual, what that might mean and what that might entail for us as believers, and what that might yield in the life of maybe an unbeliever or a life of another believer, another Christian. So if you want to follow along as I read these five verses in Galatians chapter 6, it says this: "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." Interesting. Let's pray together. Fathers, we enter into this portion of our worship service by entering into your word in Galatians. We ask that you would give us the clarity to understand what Paul is talking about and how that might affect our lives. Father, if there's someone here that does not know Christ as their Lord and their Savior, I pray that you would open their heart today. Father, for those who are believers but who may not be walking in fellowship with the Holy Spirit right now, I pray that you would direct their paths to the Spirit and that your Spirit would work in their lives to bring them back into conformity with your word. Father, in all these things, we thank you and praise you. Amen. Well, the question that I asked you, that I have to ask myself, is what does it mean to be spiritual? Have you ever thought about that question? What does it mean to be spiritual? Does it mean that you read a certain kind of Bible? Does it mean that you go to every worship service and in every time the church doors are open, that makes you spiritual? Does it mean that you know all the Christian terms and all the language of the Christian church so that you can share that speech with other people? Does that make you spiritual? Does it mean that you carry a bigger Bible than the other person? And that by carrying that gigantic Bible, you can look spiritual and feel spiritual at the same time? When I was a kid or a teenager, there was a guy in our church that carried a big, big Bible, just a huge Bible, and it was well-worn. So you could tell he read the Bible, but he used to come up to me and whack me on the shoulder like that and knock me halfway across the room. And then he would chuckle a little bit and said, "The truth hurts." And he did that often, and eventually I got the message and I started avoiding him at all costs. And of course he did that to some other people. But you know, you might think that just because you carry a Bible to church that makes you spiritual. Well, there are some things that we need to understand about Christian spirituality that I think Paul teaches us here. He says this in verse 1, "If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." What does it mean to be spiritual? Now, in a sense, Paul is being redundant here, because all true Christians are spiritual in the sense that they have the Holy Spirit in them and that they've been given a new spirit. So Paul didn't necessarily need to say, "You who are spiritual." He really could have said, "You who are Christians." But he chose that word "spiritual," and I think the Holy Spirit led him to say that. Now, there aren't two classes of Christians, the spiritual Christian and the carnal Christian. When Paul tells the Corinthians about being carnal, he's not saying that they are acting as if it's okay to be in this particular state. He's really telling them that they're acting like they're not even Christians. So it's not okay to either be spiritual or a carnal Christian. To be a true Christian, we are all called to be spiritual. But what does Paul mean here when he says, "You who are spiritual"? I think he means that the spiritual Christian is the one who actively and intentionally lives life according to the spiritual realities of the Scriptures. Now, we'd just gone last week through 11 verses, the previous verses in the end of Galatians 5, that really describe what it means to be spiritual. That a person who is a spiritual Christian is walking according to those realities. They're living by the Spirit. They're keeping in step with the Spirit. They're being led by the Spirit. They're walking by the Spirit. In other words, those who are spiritual are actively relying on the Holy Spirit in their Christian life. And they're following the Holy Spirit, not passively, but actively. They're actively pursuing the Holy Spirit as He leads them, as He goes before them. See, a person who passively kind of meanders behind the Holy Spirit will either slow down or they'll wander off. That we make it our intention to grab on to the Holy Spirit and hold on for dear life while He takes us on the ride of our lives. We don't let go of the Holy Spirit's leading. I used to have a boss when I was in my 20s, and he would take me along to various client meetings. And he would carry the roll of architectural drawings while I would have to carry the big stack of files that we'd always have to take to the meeting. And inevitably, I would kind of lag behind as he would march forward because he was always a fast walker. He didn't like that. He wanted me to walk beside him because he felt it was unprofessional for me to just kind of lag behind. So I had to keep up with him. And he used to say, "Come up here. You remind me of Mrs. Brown's cows." Have you ever heard that expression? I had never heard that expression before. But he used to say that all the time. Apparently, Mrs. Brown's cows kind of wandered or behind and just meandered through life. I don't know. But he wanted me to follow him in the sense that I was walking beside him so that the two of us as professionals were walking into the meeting with confidence. The Holy Spirit wants us to walk with Him, not kind of lag behind, getting ourselves in trouble. He wants us to be with Him where He is. Because to be with the Holy Spirit where the Holy Spirit is to be where Jesus is and to be working where the Holy Spirit is working in the world. It's to be active in our Christianity. It's to be mindful of the Holy Spirit's leading. It's to be mindful that the Spirit is present in my life so that the Holy Spirit can remind me that He is active in the world as well. We might say it this way: a spiritual Christian is a spirit-minded Christian. A person who doesn't live their life oblivious to the movement of the Holy Spirit. A spiritual Christian is a person who lives their life mindful of the movement of the Holy Spirit in every area of the world and life. So the Spirit's guidance is always on your mind. It's like Ray Charles and the song Georgia. Always on my mind. Just an old sweet song. Keeps the Holy Spirit on my mind. A spiritual Christian is a spirit-minded Christian. And we are therefore alert to the Spirit's leading. Well, this morning I'd like to look at three characteristics of the spiritual Christian. Three ways of understanding what the spiritual Christian looks like. The first one is this, that the spiritual Christian is a walking Christian. We looked at that over the last 2 weeks, that we are walking by the Spirit, verse 16 of chapter 5. The Spirit-minded Christian walks by the Spirit. But according to verse 1 of chapter 6, they also act in a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness is a part of the fruit of the Spirit we saw in Galatians 5:23 last week. So they not only rely on the Spirit in those 11 verses in the end of chapter 5, trusting Him to fight their spiritual battles, they regularly consume and exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. They are walking in a spiritual way, so that all of the physical elements of our world are taken in light of the Holy Spirit's leading. And we know that the Holy Spirit leads through God's Word. A spiritual Christian is a walking Christian, but a spiritual Christian is also a working Christian. Working not for our salvation. In other words, not working to please God in the sense that we want to stand righteous in His sight so that we will work hard, we'll go to church, we'll read a big Bible, we'll do these things so that we think by doing them we're pleasing God. No, it's not that we're working for our salvation, but nevertheless we are working out our salvation, and that we are producing works that themselves are produced by genuine faith. Look at a couple things that the spiritual Christian can work at. We see here in verse 1 that a spiritual Christian can work at restoring someone. This is talking about a Christian brother or sister. If anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. We carry on the work of restoring, the work of restoration. Now, the word restore here is a Greek word that really speaks of repairing or mending. It's used in the context of a medical professional resetting a broken bone. Person goes into the doctor's office, they have a broken bone. That doctor works to reset that broken bone. And that requires a lot of gentleness, doesn't it? Especially in the first century before anesthesia other than alcohol. You have to be gentle so that you don't cause undue pain. You have to be gentle in resetting that bone so that you don't make the problem greater than it was before. And you're restoring that person who has been caught in a transgression. A spiritual Christian actively carries on the work of Christ in restoring transgressors. People who have put aside God's word and have gone out on their own and are sinning in their life, transgressing God's law, breaking God's law, and they get caught. Of course, we share the gospel with the hope of bringing a lost person to Christ. That is part of the work of restoration. Paul tells the Corinthians that's the work of reconciliation. But we also work hard to restore fallen Christians, those who have been caught in a transgression. We don't simply let people walk down the road to perdition. The Department of Homeland Security has this slogan against terrorism: see something, say something. If you see something suspicious, report it. Now, we don't want to be a church of tattletales where we report somebody's transgression to the pastor or to the elders because we want to stick it to them. No, when we see something, we say something. We go to them and we talk to them in a spirit of gentleness, approaching them to talk about it, not in an arrogant way, not in a rude way, not in a holier-than-thou way, but gently and humbly, praying that God's Spirit would give you the words to say. Now, before you do that, make sure that they are on the wrong path. Make sure you're not the one in the transgression. Make sure it really is a transgression. We do the work of restoring fallen believers. Let's say someone is practicing sexual immorality. There are other ways to transgress, but that is an important one. What do you think? Let's say that you've noticed a fellow believer just walking down a dangerous road. Maybe it's a potential adultery or getting into relationships that they maybe shouldn't be getting into. You may find that you have an opportunity to restore them. Now you have to understand, maybe they don't want to be restored. That's an issue too. And they're very happy living the way they are. Go back to the text. If anyone is caught in a transgression, they may not yet be caught. It's a word that we might also translate overtaken in a transgression, in their sin. They may not feel trapped by their transgression yet. And no one is going to think about escaping unless they first realize they've been trapped. And a person practicing sin must first feel that they're trapped before they're going to start accepting or looking for a way out. And of course, this is the first part of the gospel, recognizing that there is a problem. Walking in the Spirit then may require you to pray that that brother or sister gets trapped. Pray that they begin to feel the trap that they're in. Pray that they get caught in their transgression and in their sin. See, too often we pray that our loved ones would get out of sin without any consequences. Disease, pregnancy, financial strain, marrying the wrong person. We don't want them to get into the problem to begin with, and we don't want the consequences. But maybe it's those very consequences that God uses to trap them so that they begin to realize, hey, I'm trapped, I need to get out. And once that moment occurs, you have an open door to help them out. Now, they may have to deal with some pretty crazy stuff, but you can walk beside them to help them through that crazy stuff so that they can experience freedom. It's a shame that we would rather pray that God's consequences aren't used, when really God oftentimes uses those consequences to help people realize the trap, the sin that they are in. It may take years, but you can be ready to restore them so that when they are ready to be restored, you are right there able to help. Because God is talking about spiritual realities, and He's using the physical world to remind us of spiritual realities. So we can work at restoring, but we can also work at burden bearing. Look at verse 2. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Another thing that we can work at. We can work at bearing one another's burdens. The spirit-minded Christian will be equipped to shoulder the burdens of others. Now, this is not an excuse to get the monkey off our back and on to someone else. It's an exhortation to share the burdens of others. The spiritual Christian casts their burdens on Christ so that the burden of others can be borne by us in the heat of the day, exercising kindness and self-control. It's about being engaged in another person's life rather than distant. It's about looking after the needs of others and not merely our own needs. It's about shedding the baggage of our own grievances so that we might be free to help other people. That's the way a spiritual Christian or a spirit-minded Christian acts. Well, what kinds of burdens are these that we might be called upon to bear? Certainly there are physical burdens. Helping a brother complete a task. Move boxes, provide meals, fix a fence that is blown down from the nor'easter. All of these are important. But there are spiritual things that we can do, spiritual burdens that we can bear. And it's in this frame of mind that Paul seems to be advocating for burden bearing. When a parent prays for their child, they are bearing spiritual burdens for that child. Likewise, when a Christian cares for the spiritual needs of another, they're bearing those burdens. They're bearing a burden that the other person may not be able to carry, especially the one who is caught in a transgression. They may not be spiritually equipped to bear those spiritual burdens. And this is gospel work because it appeals to God's grace in Christ's crucifixion on behalf of the one needing spiritual attention. It's carrying on the work of an intercessor. And by doing that, it fulfills the law of Christ who gave himself for others. Let's look at an example. Let's say you have a coworker who's going through marital struggles, and you've already built up enough of a relationship with them that they feel comfortable confiding in you about those marital struggles. Now that you know their difficulties, you have a chance to take their concerns to the Savior. You have a chance to pray for them and pray with them. Maybe you look at some passages in the Scriptures that you can use to help counsel them. And your engagement reminds them that God is more about reconciliation than He is about judgmentalism. And you offer to pray for them. Maybe you purchase a book for them that may speak to their particular need. You follow up with them. Maybe you agree to watch their kids so that the husband and wife can go out for a date and just talk with one another. And in so doing, you're showing them Jesus Christ, who carried on himself the burdens of the world. You're not only emotionally engaged, you're spiritually engaged, and you're physically engaged as well. Years ago when I had my business, Ruth Ann and I agreed that for this one particular year, we were going to do something special. We were going to take our gross income in our business, not our take-home pay, everything we brought in as a business. That included our consulting fees and everything. And we were going to tithe that, take 10% of our gross income for that year. And every month we would add up the income for that month and we would take that 10% and give it to somebody or some entity. Now this was over and above our regular tithe to our own church. This was part of our business, not our personal lives. And we had a great opportunity to bless people. We were able to send money to Christian missionaries. We were able to send some money to Christian ministries. We were able to help purchase an ultrasound machine for a crisis pregnancy center in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And we had already set aside this money so that by the end of the month, there was no problem at all. The hard part was deciding who to send it to. We didn't have to decide whether or not we were going to do it. We just had to decide who to send it to. Well, Ruth Ann worked at a nonprofit housing developer, and one of her coworkers, a young lady who was a Christian, at one point her parents, they lived in a row house in Harrisburg, and part of their house burned. And we found out about this. And we didn't have to think about it. We decided, well, this month, that money is going to them. And it blessed them. And in blessing them, they blessed us. And it was done because of the fact that we had already decided that this money was going to be used to bear the burden of someone else. And it was very, very much a blessing for that year. It doesn't have to be money. It can be time. Let's say you decide that you're going to take 2 hours out of your week every week for the next, let's say, 2-3 months. 2 hours every week. See, we can, when we don't think about it, our time can really get filled up with any and everything. But you're going to say, I'm going to take 2 hours. First week, maybe you go out to coffee with a neighbor and just get to know them a little bit more. Week number one. Maybe week number two, you decide, I'm just going to go to the library. I'm going to take a stack of cards, and I'm going to spend 2 hours at the library in the quietness. I'm just going to write notes to people, notes of encouragement. Put stamps on them, send them on their way. 2 hours done. People are encouraged because of the notes that you sent. Maybe the third week, you're going to spend 2 hours at the local food bank, just giving some time. Doesn't have to be much, but you've gotten this time, and you're ready to give it. Next week, well, what am I going to do with your, what am I going to do with my time? For this 2 hours for this week, and then you hear somebody needs help moving a refrigerator. I have 2 hours. I'll do that. And it's already set in your mind that this is what you're going to do, and it gives you freedom to use that to bear the burden of others. See, you're spiritually engaged. You're emotionally engaged, but you're also physically engaged as well. You bear the burden of others. And this can be glorious service, but there is a danger. And that brings us to number three, because there's a danger of thinking that you yourself are invincible to your own needs. A spiritual Christian is a walking Christian. A spiritual Christian is a working Christian. A spiritual Christian is also a watching Christian. Notice what he says at the end of verse 1. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. How many times have we been so focused on the needs of others that we become blind to our own transgressions? For someone else, our transgressions may be plain as day, and yet we don't see them because we are surrounded by blind spots. Oh, we can see everyone else's transgression, but we have a hard time seeing the things that are in our own life. And somebody else may be called upon to restore us. Well, Paul says, watch, be watchful, lest you too be tempted. There are a couple of things that Paul says that we should avoid here. In verse 3, we should avoid self-deception, thinking that we are somebody when we're really nothing, thinking that our spiritual successes make us pretty good people. We should avoid that kind of self-deception. See, a spiritual Christian is keeping watch on their own life. And they're not a busybody watching everyone else while we give our own selves a pass. Another thing to avoid, verse 4, avoid pride. That we boast that somehow we're responsible for another person's spiritual health. I did that. They're a walking, working, watching Christian because of me. No, that's pride. If we have anything to boast about, Paul says, it's boasting in Jesus Christ. He's quoting Jeremiah there. So we should avoid pride. Pride in thinking that I am their Savior. Pride in thinking I am their sustainer. Pride in thinking I am their intermediary. When we know only Christ is those things. Avoid self-deception, avoid pride, but avoid overburdening others. He says that in let's read verses 4 and 5. But let each one test his own work, then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. I'm glad the ESV changed the English rendition of that, because the KJV has the same thing, burden. And they're two different words. If they were the same word, it would seem contradictory. But let's see if we can explain this a little bit. It is a different word than the word burden found in verse 2. The word burden in verse 2 speaks or suggests a weight that is too heavy to carry alone. But in verse 5, Paul speaks of the normal stuff of life that each person deals with on a daily basis. That we all need to carry our own weight. Everyone is responsible for their own spiritual life. And one of those responsibilities is to develop a robust spirituality so that our Christian life is sustained by God and not the source of undue burden for someone else. And lest I become the one caught in that transgression, I seek to bear my own burden of my own spirituality. I develop my spiritual muscles by trusting God, practicing the spiritual disciplines, seeking to help others overcome the problems of sin and temptation. That I must carry my own weight. And I don't try to force other people to shoulder problems that God wants me to carry. That can be a problem. Well, how can we put these three characteristics into action? Beyond what we just said, here's a few tips for putting these characteristics into action. The first thing is that we should ask God to bring to our minds the direction of the Spirit's leading. Pray that God would give us wisdom. Pray that God would show us His direction. It's hard to walk in the Spirit if you don't know where the Spirit's going. How do we know where the Spirit's going? We get to know God. And we get to know God by getting to know the Scriptures. Because the Scriptures speak of God, and they speak of God's nature and His character, and the kinds of things that God desires. And when we know the things that the Spirit desires, we'll have a pretty good idea where He's going. If you know that your spouse is prone to drinking sugary drinks, then you can put a glass of water in front of them or a glass of soda in front of them, and you're pretty certain they're going to go for the soda. See, if you know their nature, you're going to have a pretty good idea where they're going to be headed. So if you know the nature of Christ, the nature of God, the nature of the Holy Spirit, all three in one, you're going to have a pretty good idea where they're going to go. So ask God to help you do those things. This involves praying for. It involves looking for opportunities to carry on the Spirit's work. It involves keeping at the forefront of our minds the Holy Spirit's work so that anywhere we go may be a place that the Spirit is calling us to act. We ask God to bring to our minds the direction of the Spirit's leading. Second thing, we work hard to grow in the Spirit so that our own life is uncluttered by our own transgressions. It's hard to help someone out of a spiritual bind if we are knee-deep in our own sins. So a spiritual Christian, a spirit-minded Christian, a Christian who is working out their salvation with fear and trembling, is working hard to declutter our lives, declutter the amount of time we spend on various things, decluttering the amount of money we spend on things, decluttering the amount of mental energy we put toward anxieties, so that we can be freer to give those over to someone else. We work hard to grow in the Spirit. But thirdly, we constantly test our own motives and priorities against the fruit of the Spirit. Am I really acting in a loving way in this situation? Am I acting in a self-controlled way? Was I really being kind there? Was I being gentle in the things that I said to that other believer? See, I'm testing my work. He says in verse 4, but let each one test his own work. It's one of the burdens that we carry ourselves, to test our work. And this is going to help us. It's going to go a long way to avoid self-deception and pride, because it seeks to look inside and see, what are the motivations that are causing me to act this way, to say this thing, to think this way? And the Holy Spirit can help me understand those things. And by doing this, I'm engaging in the Spirit's work in these ways. And I can be a Spirit-minded Christian, the kind of believer that God has called to be, so that not only will I grow myself, but others will grow through my efforts, through your efforts, and God will be glorified by me living my life according to the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and keeping in step with the Spirit, who wants to do so many great things in our world. Let's commit to these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that in so many ways we fall, we slip, we stumble, we transgress. Father, we also know that you are an abundantly forgiving God, that if we confess our sins, Jesus Christ is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I pray that you would do that in our lives. Help us to be strong, spiritually minded believers, knowing that we are bought with a price, that we are not our own, that we are Jesus Christ and we are his servants and we are vessels to be used by you. Give us those opportunities so that others might be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.